Good morning, everybody. Good morning, friends on Facebook, watching around the world. I hope we find you well. I hope this word finds you well. And let's just pray real quick before we get started. Lord, just thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us, Lord. We talked this morning about how speaking through dreams happens. Lord, I just pray that we be diligent to make sure we've heard from you in that regard, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for speaking to me and bringing me to this passage, Lord, this message, these keys from the passage, Lord. I just thank you for guiding me there, Lord. And I just pray that anytime any of us hear your word, Lord, we look for things to grow in. We look to things to grow us, Lord. And we don't just hear the beginning of a message, hear the topic of a message and say, oh, well, that might not be for me, Lord. But just understand that the entirety of your word is for us each and every day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we'll be going through a very familiar passage for all of us, and it's Daniel 6, and it is Daniel in the lion's den. And I prayed that caution there, and I'll give that caution again. I find myself doing this from time to time when we come across passages we're very, very familiar with that we say, oh, I know what that is, and maybe we skim it. We don't necessarily read into it, and then we actually rob ourselves of finding other things that were there. Not necessarily finding new things, but uncovering things for yourself that maybe you've not seen before. So even though it is a passage, I bet most of us know the beginning, the middle, or the end, or at least the middle and the end very, very well. I just caution you to make sure this passage, any passage that comes forth, that we're paying attention, what brings something anew to me, Lord. So we'll be talking about true faithfulness through the lens of Daniel 6. And just want to talk briefly about that word faithfulness. The word faithful can mean a couple different things, a couple main things. It's to be full of faith. To be faithful is to be full of faith to the point that you're moved by your faith, right? Commitment Course says this about faith. If we are to become strong, mature Christians, it is essential we learn to exercise an active faith in our daily living. Not just a faith, an active faith, a living faith, a breathing faith. Commitment Course goes on to say, many Christians are unstable because their faith is based upon feelings and circumstances instead of God's word. Our faith in God should act as an anchor to our souls so that we are steadfast and immovable in our daily lives. Continues and says, in defining faith, we could say that real faith is not an emotional response in a moment of time, but a constant, persistent trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God. A compass needle will always point true north, and true faith always points toward God. Faithfulness can mean something else that's going to be displayed for us this morning in Daniel 6. It's to be steady, to be consistent. A word I really like, to be reliable. When you think about reliability, first thing that comes to mind for me is the Chevy truck commercial. I don't know why. Built like a rock. What is it, like a rock? Well, rocks don't really do much, but they're always there. Just like your Chevy truck's supposed to always be there for you. But you're steady. People are known as reliable, who are known as steady, who are known as consistent. There's no question about who they are, what they're going to do, how they're going to respond. They've established themselves through their actions to be faithful. So for us to desire to be faithful, it has to show up. And it shows up in those things that are spiritual, truly spiritual, prayer, things like that. But it also shows up in our day-to-day lives, in the work, our community, our neighborhood, all those things. When we think about Daniel, just a brief recap and brief, description of Daniel at this point. In Daniel 6, he was a Jew from Judah, and in Daniel, this was when it had been taken over by Babylon, okay? He found favor serving under two different Babylonian kings and two different Medo-Persian kings. So think about that for a second. You have a Jewish man in exile, somehow found favor in four different regimes. Speaks to something about the man, doesn't it? Though there's always change, Daniel was steady. Daniel was a devout man of prayer. He had a gift of prophecy and interpretation of dreams and visions. the events leading up to Daniel 6 and Daniel 1, he avoided defiling himself with food and drink from the king's table. If you remember, he was being trained, him and some of his other, the people that had been chosen to serve for the king that are being trained in service for the king. And one of the benefits you get is eating food from the king's table, where the king didn't have the same religious beliefs that Daniel did. And to avoid defiling himself, he said, I don't want to eat that stuff. And then, of course, the guard or the cook that was serving was like, dude, you got to eat something, because if you start looking bad, they're going to behead me. So he says, no, just bring me vegetables and water. Let's do it for 10 days. And if I look as good or better than everybody else, then we'll keep doing it. And, of course, he looked better and was healthier than the rest. And it's all because he was faithful not to defile himself with food that he wasn't supposed to eat. Daniel 2, serious threats had been given. This is the first dream he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. And if you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar seemed to be a very distrusting man. He had his wizards and his magicians and his sorcerers around him and saying, I've got this dream. And they're like, well, tell us the dream. We'll give you an interpretation. He's like, no. I know what you're going to do. You're going to brood together, and come up with an interpretation you can all agree on just so you don't get the penalty of death I'm going to give you for not interpreting it, but it might not actually be the interpretation. So you tell me the dream and the interpretation, then I'll believe you. And what does he say? Well, only gods could do that. We can't do that. In comes Daniel. Tells him the dream verbatim from what he had, interprets the dream for him, and receives reward. Daniel 4, he interprets another dream for Nebuchadnezzar, this time leading him to be humbled by the Lord. And if we remember at the end of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, because of the interpretation, because of the things coming to pass in that vision, Nebuchadnezzar was praising the Lord. Daniel 5, it's another dream, only this it's more of a vision this time. You've got the finger writing the words, and nobody knows what the words are. And they call on Daniel. Why? Because he'd been so reliable. Time after time after time. And this is a different king. So this is not Nebuchadnezzar this time. This is a different king who knows how faithful Daniel is and can be in interpretation of things. And he pauses for a moment, and the king sees it, and he says, well, no, Daniel, it's fine. Just, we need to know what it says. It might be a bad thing, but we need to know what it says. And he's faithful to tell him what happened. And that king, as a result, was killed. Just interesting to see this build up. The first 6 to 8 chapters in Daniel are focused on God's sovereignty. And we see his sovereignty on display through Daniel so many times. So we'll get to Daniel 6 this morning. We're going to read the whole text. I believe I've got the New Living Translation this time. So we'll start in verse 1. And it says, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and 2 other administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Verse 4. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Verse 6, so the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. Verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs bedroom. With his windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, Any person who prays to anyone divine or human except to you, your majesty, will be thrown in the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled and tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way. I didn't expect that here. To get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Do a whole sermon on that part. Give me a second here. Verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Verse 24, then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leapt on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor. Then King Darius sent this message to his people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the king, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Reading that afresh this morning, there's probably six more points I could pull out of that, but we're going to keep it to the original four that I started with. Key number one this morning, true faithfulness is easily observed. This is a quote from an unknown source. It says, the world is a poor critic of my Christianity, but it is a very sufficient one of my conduct. The world who is unsaved can't see what's on the inside of you, but they can see what comes out of you. And Daniel was no different. We look at verse 3 and 4, and it says, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than the other administrators and high officers. Because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Verse 4. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. He was a stable, consistent, reliable individual, both in his faith and his service to the Lord and in the affairs that he was over in the kingdom. The King James Version and the New King James Version say, because an excellent spirit was in him. And it's interesting, you look at that word, and that word for spirit there comes from the word for spirit, ruach, but it's a different version of it. It's only used in Daniel. And it says specifically, four out of the five usages, or four out of the six, I don't remember exactly what it was, that the Spirit of the God was in him. They recognized the Spirit of God within him. They didn't know God. They didn't know the real God. They didn't know the one true living God, but the Spirit of God was in him. How did they know that he had a right spirit? How did they know that he was faithful? They were able to observe him. They saw it. It wasn't hidden. It says Daniel was found praying regularly each day. He was fasting and keeping the Jewish laws. Think back to when he did not defile himself. That was part of keeping intact with the religious laws for the food. Not defiling himself with unclean food or drink. Respecting authority. So think about this. When the hand is writing, the finger is writing those words on the wall, and Daniel immediately knows, oh, this is not good. He pauses. Not because he had some love or overarching affection for this king, but he had the right amount of respect for that king, as he should have. Diligently carrying out his work with excellence and consistently gaining favor of those in high places. Again, we talked about that already. He served four different regimes, four different kings as an exiled Jew. Think about that as trying to draw this out. Think about how many times each of us can struggle with having the wrong spirit within us towards someone else, whether it's a believer or even somebody in our same body. How many times can we be overly critical, be judgy, be negative, be nitpicky, whatever you want to call it, and we actually have the Spirit of God within us? These men who did not couldn't find anything wrong. Why? Because his faithfulness was easily observed. It wasn't faithful at home with the curtains drawn. It was faithful morning, noon, and night. Faithful at home serving the Lord. Faithful serving the Lord in a respectful way in the kingdom. He was consistent. Shouldn't we live so faithfully that others have a hard time finding something negative to say about us? What people see on the outside is a reflection of what lives within. If you remember Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, and aren't you going to wash your hands? And it's like, well, you can wash your hands all you want, but it's what comes out of you that defiles you. What comes from the heart, what comes from inside is what defiles you, not whether or not you ate with dirty hands. So I ask you this morning, how is your faithfulness on display to others? Key number two this morning, true faithfulness is not always well received. True faithfulness is not always well received. Just because true faithfulness can be easily seen and observed doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree with it or like it. We see in verse 5, so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Even though Daniel was in exile, it didn't stop him from faithfully serving the Lord, the one true God. He didn't flaunt it, right? This was not a bombastic display of my God's better than your God. It is a humble serving of his God. His service and obedience to the Lord was well noted. How else would they have known how to trip him up? How else did they know where to look and create this trap if he's not faithful? But it wasn't well received, was it? It's so interesting when you see the flow here. One sentence they're saying, I can't find anything wrong with the man. But let's look harder. There's got to be something we can trap him with. Most times a man like Daniel would be recognized and revered. Consistent, steady, faithful, true. But here we see hatred rising up against him. These men were more moved by their envy and their jealousy than they were of Daniel's good character. And remember, they already said they can't find anything wrong with him, but they hated him all the more. The hatred in these men had truly turned murderous. We see in verse 6, this is interesting, 6 and 7. So these governors and I think I might have put the New King James in here because it's got a word in there that I don't know very well. These governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together. All? Where was Daniel? Wasn't Daniel one of the governors who was going to be placed above the other two governors? I think they call that a conspiracy, didn't it? They lied to trap Daniel. And it's interesting that the king, having such affection for Daniel that we saw later on in the passage, was sort of subdued or glossed over. Why? Because they were appealing to the king's pride. Let's treat our king like a god. Nobody can pray to anybody else. 30 days to celebrate you. Who wouldn't be on board with that? Daniel who? How did they accomplish their plan? They conspired. They came together with a plan. They excluded Daniel. They said all of the governors were in agreement when he wasn't even there, as far as we can tell. They puffed up the king. They made the next 30 days about him as if he was a god. They made it so that the decree couldn't be revoked. Well, they had a really well thought out plan. They knew the king favored Daniel. And so they were trying to trap the king in being unfaithful to what he himself had written into law. Well, they covered all their bases, man. When you think about what they're doing here, they're using Daniel's faithfulness against him. They know his patterns. They know his routine. They know that he's diligent. They know that he's going to continue to serve the Lord. And they know that. And so they just kind of follow him around and use those things against him. This is another quote that I don't know the author to. It says, unless you are prepared to be in the minority and now and then be called narrow, fanatic, or to be laughed at by men because you will not do what they do, but instead abstain and resist, then there is little chance of your ever making much of your professed faith. While others may be annoyed with your faithfulness, the sovereign Lord requires it. Key number three this morning, true faithfulness is challenging. True faithfulness is challenging. Spurgeon says this about Daniel's specific challenge. He says, suppose the law of the land were proclaimed, no man shall pray during the remainder of this month, on pain of being cast into a den of lions. How many of you would pray? He goes on to say, I think there would be a rather scanty number at the prayer meeting. Not but what the attendance at prayer meetings is scanty enough already. But if the penalty were to be cast into a den of lions, I'm afraid the prayer meeting would be postponed for about a month owing to pressing business and manifold engagements of one kind or another. The challenge before Daniel was clear. Would he continue to serve the Lord with from what we can see at this part in the text anyway, a sure death sentence in front of him or not? He's got to be asking himself, do I pray to God as I have, or do I close the curtains and do it in private? Do I just wait it out 30 days after all we fast from other things? Can I not fast from prayer to spare my life? But what do we see? Verse 10 and 11 says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room. With its windows open. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. We'll get to that in a minute. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. Two things stand out about this. Number one, he was praying just as he had always done. Nothing changed. It says, when Daniel learned the law had been signed, he was a guy who had served through multiple regimes at higher levels as an administrator, as a governor, close to these kings. He knew the way that law was signed meant it wasn't coming back. Meaning no amount of favor he had with the king was going to save him, was going to have this law suddenly revoked because it couldn't have been revoked. And yet he went home and did as he had always done. It didn't matter to him. The second thing about this is, what does he start out with? He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Now, hang on. The lions are hungry. If they weren't, it wouldn't be as much of a punishment because they're like, I've already eaten today. No, they probably not eaten for 3 weeks. That's why they're so vicious and angry that and are kept in a pit, probably with not much daylight. He's giving thanks to God. And then the officials come and see him doing as they had expected him to do, trapping him and snaring him in his faithfulness. And he's asking for God's help. He was giving thanks knowing lions were waiting, that he was on the menu. And he didn't do this disrespectfully or bombastically. That is so beautiful the way Scripture puts this. He prayed as he has always done, meaning he didn't change anything. He didn't do it to spite the king. He didn't do it knowing these men were cruising and corralling against him and trying to ensnare and entrap him. He did it as he'd always done it. He didn't say, look at me, I'm better than you. He did it as he had always done it, demonstrating his faithfulness to the Lord no matter what. But he also knew there was a proper order to authority, didn't he? He submitted to the earthly authority when he needed to in the ways that didn't conflict with what the Lord had wanted for him. But he also knew that no authority was higher than that of the sovereign Lord. God's sovereignty was more important to Daniel than his own life. Understand, he has no idea what God's faithfulness is going to bring. He believes in the Lord, and he believes the Lord can deliver him. But just like earlier in, I believe it's Daniel 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what do they say? The Lord can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. He refused to compromise his faithfulness or, more importantly, God's sovereignty. Would not let it slide on his watch. How important is your faithfulness to the sovereign Lord? The enemy prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. How do you respond to those lions? Key number four this morning, true faithfulness brings glory to God. I want to go back. I can't overstate this. The decree was written in a way that it could not be revoked. Okay? When you really think about what these men had done, it really was, they had hatched the perfect plan. Like they had their T's crossed and their I's dotted, like they were good. It was a good plan. Even from somebody who wishes they hadn't come up with the plan, but not wanting that plan to be brought against me, it was a really good plan. But Daniel didn't back down. He rallied close to God. We see that the text tells us the king was beside himself. He knew how faithful and valuable Daniel was. He was trying to think of a way out of this. In the midst of this 30-day praise the king for 30 days and you are our God mentality that the people were having because of this law, he was more worried about Daniel. The king was faithful. This is interesting. It's a story about faithfulness, but the king was still faithful to carry out the decree which he'd been tricked into, which led to a demonstration of Daniel's faithfulness. Verse 16, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. The king was believing for deliverance by the hand of Daniel's God. The king knew there was no way out except for by the hand of Daniel's God. And he was not really what you would consider a true believer or follower. We'll get more to that in a minute. We see the activities of the king that evening. He fasted. He avoided music, his normal entertainment. He was basically in pre-mourning for Daniel. He couldn't sleep. He woke up early to personally check on Daniel. Now think about this. You're a king, highest in the land. Are you going to do much on your own, or are you going to send one of your minions to go do it for you? Nope. He got up early after not sleeping, after not eating, after not having his normal entertainment, and scurried on over there himself to check on a man that was sentenced by his hand. Unfairly, I might add. Spurgeon says this about Daniel's encounter that evening. Daniel must have had a glorious night. With the lions and the angels all there to keep him company. He was spending the night watches in grander style than King Darius. Verse 19 says, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish. He's expecting the worst. But somehow, if you're expecting the worst, and you know what normally happens when you send people to the lion's den, why would you scurry out there? There's some kind of hope there. Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions. Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I've been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. How easy could it have been for Daniel to make one small change to avoid this? Let's go ahead and close these curtains for prayer the next 30 days. It's kind of bright out there, and I prefer a dimly lit area while I'm praying. No, he didn't do that. What we see next is Darius dealing harshly with those that conspired against him. They were thrown into the pit, children and wives also. They were torn to pieces before they hit the ground. The lions were no joke. This was not an empty threat. This was a sentence that was given often by kings because there wasn't no coming back. They weren't a prop. They weren't an empty threat. They were a consistent source of punishment. Darius now sees that Daniel was serving the one true living God, doesn't he? The earlier decree was for all to praise Darius as though he were a god. But now, the decree is to praise the God of Daniel. Daniel's faithfulness proved the sovereignty of God to anybody that knew what was happening there during this time period. In the same way, when we are faithful, God's sovereignty has a chance to show up in and through us, doesn't it? As long as we're faithful. Toward the end of that chapter, I want to go back to it quickly. Verse 25 says, then Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world, peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders. In the heavens and on earth, he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. King Darius was so moved by Daniel's display of faithfulness in the face of death. And that's not an analogy, that's not a metaphor, legitimately in the face of death. that he issued a decree that basically humbled him from being the one who's praised and glorified and risen like a god, treated like a god, and put Daniel's God on display. Now, he does say the God of Daniel, so he's not claiming it for himself, but sometimes it starts with recognition. As we get close to the end here, faithfulness is faith in action. And I don't believe I'm overhyping this message. I can't say this enough. That Daniel, just like earlier in the chapter or in the book of Daniel, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego legitimately facing a death penalty, a death sentence. There was no way out. When you have the furnace going that hot, you ain't getting out. I mean, we even say, Scripture says, when the door was open to throw them in, that the men and that were opening the furnace had died because it was so hot. And yet, what do we see? They go in, they're not burned, they're not singed, they don't smell like smoke, there's nothing wrong with them. Oh, and there's some other guy in there wandering around with them, keeping them safe. None of that can happen unless our faithfulness to God remains intact. And it's not just enough that it remain intact silently. It has to show up. So it has to show up in our daily walk with God. We have to seek him and ask him, what do you want from me? What do you desire of me? What do you want me to grow in? What do you want me to take on? What do you want me to put down? It's also when we have struggles or threats looming larger. For our friends overseas, hunger is a big deal. Health is a big deal, especially when you don't have the availability of the funds and the things, the provision to get what you need. Financial strife, family discord, work stresses. Are you faithful in these times? Faithful to wait on the Lord's direction, faithful to wait on his provision. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's seeking direction for your life and your service, or it's dealing with tough times, do you stare at the problem? Do you take on the problem yourself? Do you try to decide a course of action or direction for yourself? Or do you look to the sovereign Lord, faithfully seeking him, knowing that he will faithfully respond and give you the guidance that you need? Quick review of the four keys this morning. Key number one, truth, faithfulness is easily observed. Key number two is true faithfulness is not always well received. Key number three, true faithfulness is challenging. And the last key is true faithfulness brings glory to God. The interesting thing about Daniel is he, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said it, and I think they said it the best way possible, will you bow down to this idol? And they said, no, we won't bow down to that idol. And even if our God does not rescue us, we still won't bow down to your idol. The outcome's not the point. Our faithfulness to the Lord is. And it has to show up. We don't have a book of Daniel. We don't have these chapters about Daniel without him living out the things that he believed and being consistent, being stable, being reliable, and being faithful. I encourage you all to pray for an increase in faithfulness. We can never have enough of it. Let's go before the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus was the ultimate display of faithfulness, Lord. That regardless of what was asked of him, he showed up tried and true, ready and reliable, Lord. We thank you that you reward faithfulness like you did with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so many other examples in Scripture, Lord. We thank you that we know that if we are faithful to you and faithful in the things you call us to, you can bless those and bless us and bless those around us, Lord. I pray for an increase, Lord, in this body in obedience, in faith, in faithfulness, Lord, in growth and maturity, Lord, in humility, Lord. I pray that we just come before you each and every day, Lord, and ask, what do you desire of me today? Lord, and I pray for the strength that you promised to help us to do those things, to carry those things out, Lord. Pray that we would encourage one another in faithfulness, Lord, to be strong and tried and true in the things that are true, Lord, which is your word. Thank you for this word, Lord. I pray that it go forth and land where you desire it to land, grow where you need it to grow, Lord. I just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.